Hey friends, this is Mother Natalia, and we have a very exciting announcement for you. We are in celebration of our upcoming 200th episode. We'd like to put together a video, including a bunch of you. So what we're asking is for you to send a 20 to 30 second video or audio if you're not comfortable with that. Sharing just some of the fruit that this podcast has borne in your life that you think it would be good to share with other listeners.
We're asking you then to send us this video or audio clip by uploading it to Google Drive and then sharing it with our friend who is putting the video together. His name is David Bratnick. So upload to Google Drive and then share it with dbratnick@gmail.com. And we're going to ask you to have these submissions in by March 18th.
The video can be filmed either vertically or horizontally. David just asks that you try to record it in a relatively quiet area for easier editing. Also, we recorded this way after we recorded this week's episode. So whatever time we give for the hashtag banner haters in the intro is just totally incorrect, and you'll want to add this onto it.
Hello, dear ones. You're listening to the What God Is Not podcast with Father Michael O'Loughlin and Mother Natalia.
Hello, listeners. This is Father Michael, and today's episode is Mother Natalia's. This is the first in a three-part series on Great and Holy Week. And today, Mother is leading the discussion on Great and Holy Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. She first explains the theme of each of the days in our beautiful Byzantine tradition, and then reads some of the excerpts and reflects upon some of the excerpts from the prayers from Matins and Vespers, from these beautiful stichira, and the way that we engage with our Lord during these most solemn days of the year. And then she gives the scripture readings as well for those days from the scripture, so you can reflect upon those at the end. If you are a hashtag banter hater, or if you have a tender heart for animals, you may want to skip ahead of the banter today to timestamp 11 minutes and 40 seconds.
Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Hi, Father Michael.
Good morning. I gotta stop saying that. Sorry.
It is. You can say good morning and I'll say good afternoon.
Good morning. It's morning somewhere. Like in LA.
Like where you are. Yeah. Yes. Listen, I want to tell you about something terrible that's happening at the monastery.
Uh-oh.
So
a big smile on your face right now that listeners can't see.
No, it is terrible though. Smirk. It is terrible. It is.
Okay.
So we have skunks. Okay. Mm. And have you had much experience with skunks? Father Michael.
I remember one time when I was probably six and obsessed with all things animal. Uh-huh. And I was hiking in the mountains outside of Albuquerque, New Mexico, and I walked up the mountain by myself and I saw a skunk, and I went yelling, running down the mountain as fast as I could, skunk, skunk. Like, I was somehow like, I thought these were
like running away from the skunk?
Running away from the skunk. Like, okay. In my mind, like, this was going to smell up the entire mountain, and it was like going to be a cloud of stink just emanating from the entire city of Albuquerque for days. Like, in my mind, it was like seeing a dinosaur. You know, it's like, this is only in books. These things don't really exist. Okay. And I saw one in the wild.
Wow. And that's your only experience, really?
Well, yeah. Also at camp, when we used to go to camp, sometimes dogs would get squirted.
Oh.
And then one time they actually caught a skunk. And then I don't know why they did this. They literally put it in a cage, maybe like 30 yards from the lunch line, thinking that that would be far enough away so that we could all see it. Because like we want to see a skunk, but it's far enough away where it won't be. But it was in a cage. Like they caught it and put it in a cage. And that's when another dog got squirted, and it was just, it was so smelly. So I know what it smells like.
Okay. So we have skunks. I first noticed, I went over after Compline one night, and as I'm walking onto the porch of the monastery, I see something move in the bushes right next to the porch. And I look, and it's a skunk. And I'm like, wow. Oh, man. And I run inside the house because I don't want to get sprayed. And I was like, that's crazy. And then we start to just kind of perpetually have this skunk smell around the outside of the house. And we're like, no. So Mother Gabriella is like, we need to call a trapper. And it's like, okay. So the trapper comes and he sets up a couple of traps. And of course, so Mother Gabriella and I are particularly noticing this smell in our cloister. She and I have rooms in one cloister. And and it's coming through like the vents whenever the heat turns on, which is terrible.
Yep.
And then we find out that the hole that the skunk is digging is right outside my window. Literally underneath my window is where he put the cage. And I'm like, ugh. So one night I'm in there and I just hear all of a sudden this scrambling in the cage outside. And because we had caught Charlie. And then, so then we call the skunk guy to come take Charlie away. And then the next night we catch Greta, which was terrible because, two, not just one, two, Greta. And it's interesting. Skunks apparently are really unique because they all have different reactions. So Charlie was a scrambler. Greta was a crier. And so my whole cell roll, not my whole cell roll, probably only 10 minutes of it. I'm exaggerating. But I'm sitting there in my icon corner and I just hear, how am I supposed to pray through that kind of agony happening right outside my window? It's terrible. It's so terrible. And then...
And it's not like you can just go move the cage now that you caught her because she would squirt you.
Right. Yeah. No, she's just there. And then after Charlie, though, we're all sitting at dinner.
The babies.
And I was like, what?
The babies. Were there babies?
I think there might be babies. But that's not where this story is going. So after dinner, we're sitting there. And I say to the nuns, so where does the guy take the skunks? Like, where can you just let skunks go? And they all look at me like, oh, honey. And I'm very confused. And I'm like, what? Like, where do they take them? And they all kind of look at each other. And then one of them just says to me, Mother Natalia, I think they kill them. And I was like, oh! What? Like, why do they use live traps? Why do they use live traps? And they said, well, I think they just do that to make you feel better. Like, to make the people feel better. They catch them live and then they take them away and kill them. And I'm like, this can't be possible because I love Charlie and I don't want him anywhere near me, but I love him. And how could they possibly just kill him? And it's terrible.
I don't know if they do kill them, but I'm also a Californian where you're not allowed to kill things like that. So then.
Uh-oh.
I'll shut up. I'll wait for
the story. I'm like, this is just really terrible. And the next day I'm going to meet Father Gregory Pine, and I got together for coffee and a walk, and which turned out to be really delightful. But anyways, right before... I'm like driving there and I'm talking with a friend on the phone and I'm just kind of suddenly panicking. I'm like, what if Father Gregory and I just like, what if he doesn't even like me? And the friend was like, I think that is not even a remote possibility. And I was like, I don't know. I'm a skunk killer. And he's like, maybe don't start with that part. But then that night, the skunk guy had come. And some of the other nuns talked to him, and they were like, do you kill the skunks? And he's like, we kill the skunks. And they're like, how do you do it? Like, is it like a quick thing? What do you? And he's like, I'm not allowed to tell you. And we're just like, what? but then I'm thinking, it's just so terrible because as Greta was out there crying, I was like, I know what's going to happen to her. I know what they're going to do. And... if it was just there, isn't this a super sad story? Are you feeling really sad?
I totally would have just gone out there and let it go and gotten squirted.
Mother Gabriella would have killed me. At one point I said to her, I was like, Mother Gabriella, I really want to just let them loose. And she's like, you cannot. And I was like, I'm not going to. I'm just saying my heart wants it.
I would have walked up to her like, I don't know what. The door must have broken and I would smell horrible. She'd be like,
But it's so sad because they're just in such a state of panic. As they're in the cage, PETA's going to hate this podcast. Hopefully no one from PETA listens to our podcast. And they're in this state of panic. And I was telling myself with Charlie that it was okay because it hadn't even crossed my mind that they might kill them. And so I'm just like, well, Charlie just has to have a little bit of panic. And then, but then they're going to let him go and he can calm down and everything's going to be fine. No, literally he was in this state of panic for the rest of his life. He never got to calm down the rest of his life. And then just suddenly it's over. Why are you laughing?
I want to do a mini topic today on do animals go to heaven?
No, we are not doing that. We are not doing that. Anyways, it was terrible. And then last night, we caught Chip. And by last night, I mean it was like 4 o'clock this morning. And but that's the thing. They're so different, right? Because Charlie was a scrambler, Greta was a crier, and Chip was a nervous sprayer. So I just like kept smelling that. It was just awful. Anyways, that's my life right now. I'm a skunk killer. I'm complicit in skunk killing is what's happening.
I think you are a, what's the word? Not regretful, but you are a, you're following orders. Which is what every Nazi said.
Oh, no. Not make me feel better.
Sorry. I totally would let it go and gotten squirted and taken the consequences.
That's literally disobedience.
You're under obedience to Mother Gabriella?
If it's a reasonable request of my sister, first of all. Second of all, I feel like Mother Cecilia would also have said absolutely not.
When I say I mean Father Michael, not if I were you.
Okay, but Father Michael at our monastery is in obedience to the hegumena.
I think if I had done it and got it squirted, I could just like start running. And they'd be like, why did Father Michael leave early?
Can you
like,
outrun obedience? That's a strange concept.
That is true. This is true. Anyway.
Okay, we got to move on. But that's the terribly sad state of our monastery right now.
That
we're infiltrated by skunks. Infested with skunks, I think is what I meant. But anyways. All right. Here's the plan, peeps. We are spending these next 3 weeks walking through Holy Week. So Father Michael and I have broken up who's going to cover which days of Holy Week. My plan then, I didn't tell you this, Father Michael, but I guess you're going to kind of have to follow the same plan. Sorry, not sorry. is to...
I'll be obedient.
Unless you can run faster. Is to kind of just... So this might be... I don't know. It might be... They might be kind of dry episodes. They might be less dry. I don't know. But my plan was to go through like the themes of each of the days. And then maybe one or two excerpts from like the liturgical texts. And then at the end of each episode, I would like us to share what all of the scripture readings are so that if people want to write them down and kind of pray with them as the days go by, you can find this online, but I figure if we're just announcing it and they write them down, that's easier than trying to find them and from the different services and so on and so forth. And as opposed to citing them at each part of the day as we go through it, I thought if we do it at the end of the episode, it would be easy for people to find all in one chunk.
So you know that since I'm doing Wednesday night, Thursday, and Friday, I'm going to have like a million scripture passages.
Okay, well then choose which ones you want. That's not true. There's Matins, there's Sixth Hour, and there's Pre-Sanctified.
Oh, that's crazy. I have Good Friday Matins where there's 12 Gospels.
Okay, maybe you should whine about how much scripture you have, priest. Okay, can we move on?
Yes.
My prayer intention this week is for Charlie, Greta, and Chip.
May their memory be eternal.
Just kidding. We're not doing that mini topic. All right. So I am talking about Holy Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And most of what I'm sharing, I got from this book, which, Father Michael, you're probably very familiar with, yes. The Year of Grace of Our Lord. The Year of Grace of the Lord, actually, is what it's called. And it's by, quote-unquote, a monk of the Eastern Church. We now know his name is Lev something or other, but that's just what he goes by, a monk of the Eastern Church. And most of what I'm sharing is just from this book, because it's a really great book. We've talked about it before, I'm sure. And he goes through the different liturgical seasons and feasts and so on of the church year. And it's just really helpful. So Palm Sunday, we have this transition from Palm Sunday, called in our tradition often Palm and Flowery Sunday, because in the places where our churches developed, they didn't have palms, palm branches, but they have pussy willows, and so Palm and Flowery Sunday. And we're transitioning from Palm Sunday into Holy Monday on Sunday evening. And Palm Sunday is kind of about the coming of the King, whereas Holy Monday is the second coming at the end of time and the judgment. And yeah, so the way that that the monk of the Eastern Church talks about it is that the entry of the King reveals this tenderness and this humility, whereas the second coming, there's like this sudden and violent catastrophe. So that's kind of the theme of Holy Monday, is this very sudden and violent second coming that's going to happen. Mm. And the transition happens at Vespers on Sunday evening, when we say, this is one of the prayers from the evening, "Let us, the faithful, hasten to pass from one divine feast to the next. From the branches and the palms, let us turn to the fulfillment of the saving sufferings of Christ." So we're entering into Great and Holy Week, where we're now going to be talking all about the sufferings of Christ and his passion. There's kind of a strange thing that happens for these first few days of Holy Week. I don't know why this happens, actually. If you know, Father Michael, you're welcome to share, but I don't want to put you on the spot either. But Matins, which is morning prayer, happens right after Vespers, traditionally. We don't actually do that in our monastery. But traditionally, so like Palm Sunday, that evening we would have Vespers for Monday, immediately followed by Matins for Monday. Do you have any idea why that is?
Well, it may be. There is traditions that supposedly are not ours. So Mother and I, dear listeners, are Ruthenian Byzantine Catholics. So we have a different, oh, my sister-in-law is calling, a different way of living out Great and Holy Week because of just geographical and ecclesial differences. But I do know that some traditions, and I actually like this tradition better than ours, if I can say that publicly, during Holy Week, you're supposed to feel the tension and the kind of topsy-turviness of the world, because the God-man is about to die and then rise. But it's there's so much awkward about that and topsy-turvy about that, and just mind-blowingly really evil that this would have to happen, that some churches will swap Matins and Vespers. So you do Matins at night and Vespers in the morning during Holy Week. Again, that's not our tradition. So I used to do that actually when I was in Denver, and I got kind of disciplined for it. Because I heard it was a tradition, so I was like, that's beautiful. I love the fact
that... Bishop, you don't understand. I outran the obedience.
Yeah. It actually wasn't the bishop. It was Father David Petrus who was the one who knows
good
our
Father
traditions
David.
Very, very well. And he just and he just said, yeah. So I imagine that's what it is. During Holy Week, there's a certain... and basically, if you are a very pious lay person or a monk or a nun who is used to praying Matins and Vespers every single day, it would throw you off, which I think is beautiful. It's supposed to throw you
keeping
off. Keeping
you
on
your toes.
We wake up and we pray Vespers, and right before going to bed, we pray Matins. Like, it's just, it's so odd. But that you're supposed to feel the awkwardness and the oddity of it. So I imagine that's where that tradition comes from.
I have heard that's why we, which procession is it? Oh, I'm putting you on the spot again. One of the processions, you would certainly know this one though. I shouldn't have said that, because if you don't, you're going to feel bad now. one of the processions we do in the reverse direction that we normally do. Do you know what I'm talking about?
I don't.
Sorry about that.
No, but that's intriguing to me.
I feel like it's on I feel like it's on Great and Holy Saturday. I'll have to look it up.
So this is like, this is the Jerusalem Matins, like the funeral for Christ? Because there is a procession in that service that I've never done.
Oh,
because it just seems, it seems so odd. Well, it says in the books, but it seems so odd. Sorry, I am judging our liturgical traditions here, but maybe somebody can correct me, Joe Muir, if you're listening, or Father Deacon Jonathan. Basically you've processed the night before, and you've put Christ in the tomb, and now people are waiting at the tomb until it is emptied that night on Saturday evening. So you go back, you take the shroud out again.
I don't know. We can't get into this right now. We're going to take up too much time on this episode, and Holy Saturday is a different episode, and so we can talk about it more than if we want.
Right,
and you can talk about your frustrations with our liturgical
with
traditions
Jesus.
At that point. No, Holy Saturday is my episode. Shoot. Okay, so maybe I'll try to call Father Deacon Jonathan before then. That's probably not going to happen. All right, we're moving on. So Matins happens right after Vespers on Sunday evening. So this is Matins for Holy Monday, Great and Holy Monday. And there's a lot of allusions in this Matin service, there's a lot of allusions to Joseph, the Joseph of the Old Testament of Egypt, because he's this prefigurement of the sufferings of Christ and the undue sufferings, right? Joseph has just been like betrayed by his brothers, and which we have at, go ahead.
I do want to say something that I learned only recently, and that does apply to what you're saying here, is that For some of you know this, but originally Lent, the Great Fast, was only 1 week long. It was just just Holy Week, and that's when you began meditating upon the Passion of Christ. And then it got extended to 40 days in the Byzantine Church. In addition to Holy Week, we started before Lazarus Saturday, and we went back 40 days. But the theme of the Passion of Christ does not appear, except very randomly in the 40 days. The 40 days is not about the Passion of Christ. Holy Week is about the Passion of Christ. Mm-hmm. The 40 days is about our own purging of sin in preparation for the Passion. And then now we also hear about the Passion of Christ the 2 weeks before the Great Fast begins. So the Great Fast, the 40 days of the Great Fast, is actually a separate theme than Great and Holy Week. So it makes sense that now that you and I, Mother, are going to go through Holy Week, that now we are meditating upon the Passion of Christ, which, by the way, for you Roman Catholics, this is not the case, obviously, because you have Stations of the Cross. And Stations of the Cross are very much a meditation upon the Passion of Christ. So the 40 days, the entire 40 days is a meditation on the Passion, whereas in the Eastern churches, again, with a few exceptions, we tend to meditate upon penance and our own sin and our need for repentance for the 40 days. And the reason I know that is because there's, you know, that having suffered the passion for us, we have this hymn that many of our churches do, but that actually was only done during Holy Week. And then we've kind of extended it because it's about the Passion of Christ. So I do think it's important for you Byzantine Catholics to allow the Great Fast, the 40 days, to be the Great Fast. And then so that when you basically meditating upon our need for repentance and Christ's purging of that, allowing us to do that, and so that when Holy Week begins, you're now in the mindset more intensely about the Passion and death of Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's a really great distinction. Thank you. So I want to share, I guess kind of for each of the 3 days, I want to share something from the liturgical text that I think prompts some sort of inner reflection. So maybe this is a thought that you can be having as you go through Great and Holy Monday. And often for me, this is the Kentuckian and the Ecos. So there's this part of Matins, the Kentuckian and Ecos, that we sing during the canon, that in general, these are just like really good descriptors of our feast. Have you noticed this, Father Michael? They're like
also,
so
ambon prayers.
Yes, ambon prayers.
Ambon prayers prayer that are great say at for you at the priests end of that want to write the homily. Exactly. Like, go read the ambon prayer. There's so much there. Yeah, again, the ambon prayer is, as Mother just said, but I was talking over you, is the dismissal prayer, the kind of the final blessing the priest gives as people are about to leave the church. And she comes out of the altar area and stands behind the ambon, and when he does it, that's why it's called the ambon prayer.
Yeah. So on Great and Holy Monday at Matins, the Kentuckian says this: while Jacob wept over the loss of his son, Joseph, wearing a king's attire, nobly rode in a chariot. He refused to be enslaved by the pleasures of Egypt. Therefore, God, who knows the secrets of the human heart and distributes incorruptible crowns, covered him with glory. And then the ecos is, let us mingle our tears with those of Jacob, sharing his compassion for the chaste Joseph, who is worthy to be remembered forever. Although he was enslaved in body, he was able to preserve his soul in complete freedom, for God crowns his servants and covers them with glory. And I think one of the most beautiful parts of the story of Joseph for me is when he says to his brothers who have betrayed him and sold him into slavery, when he says to them, after all is said and done, do you realize that you weren't the ones who sent me to Egypt? It was God who sent me to Egypt, mm-hmm. right? He just sees so clearly God's providence in this great suffering. Now, was it okay what his brothers did? Absolutely not. Was it sinful? Absolutely, right? But his point is that he can so clearly see God's providence. He can so clearly see that God has brought good from this evil that has occurred. So I think it's a really beautiful parallel to Christ's sufferings and Christ's death on the cross as we prepare for his passion. Because it's not a matter of, like, is the crucifixion a good? Absolutely not. It's an evil, right? but God has brought the greatest good possible, like the greatest good that we've ever experienced. He's brought out of the death and the resurrection of Christ. He's brought the greatest good, which is the resurrection, out of the death. And so I think something to reflect on here is, are we open to the good that God can bring, wants to bring, is bringing through our sufferings? Or are we so focused on the sufferings and the hardship and on how much we don't deserve it and how much, you know, this and that, it's so unfair, these things that are happening. Are we so focused on all of that that we're not seeing the good that the Lord wants to bring out of it?
And I love the part of that in Genesis 50 where Joseph very clearly says, what you intended for evil, God intended for good, mm-hmm. to save many lives. Because yeah. I think when we are hurt by other people, like when we get to the point when we are able to forgive, and if they did actually intend to hurt us, we misunderstand that so often. But if someone hurts us and intends to hurt us, we can quote that passage, and it is so much Joseph in the place of Jesus. You know, what you intended for evil, you know, to just get rid of the problem. Jesus was a problem, and they were just trying to get rid of the problem. What you intended for evil, God intended for good to save many lives. It's very much, it could have come out of our Lord's mouth, you know, to, mm-hmm. to the Pharisees and Sadducees, to the leadership, to the Romans, you know, that same thing. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. It's an interesting paradox to that. You know, that they did intend it for evil, but they also do not know what they do. And if I imagine if we can truly forgive, we could say that here on earth, but I think we will definitely say that in heaven. Mm-hmm. Those who hurt us, when we encounter them in heaven, we will all just know that. We won't need to say it even. We'll all just know that. Even the things that we intended for evil, God can turn into good, you know, mm-hmm. and use that as a tool.
Yeah. I remember talking to you about when I first read Mere Christianity. There's something towards the beginning, it might even be in like an introduction or something like that, where C.S. Lewis is putting forth, I hope I'm remembering this correctly, it's been so long since I read it. In my memory, what happens is he's putting forth this fictional situation in which two soldiers have killed each other, and then they're both in heaven, though, and they're like laughing over their last moments on earth or something like that. Like somehow in their death, they both repent and are saved and whatever. And then in heaven, they're like laughing over this. And I remember coming to you so angry. And I was like, this is not how it would happen. This isn't possible. Like I just was so upset. And you were like, well, why not? Like once they're in heaven, they're no longer like, they. Anyways.
And it's hard to want that when you've been hurt.
Yeah.
And it's hard to accept that if you've hurt others. I mean, it is hard. And I think that's where your response was actually proper. Like to say, that's impossible. And that's the proper response. It is impossible because everything's impossible for us, but nothing is impossible for God. So to accept that when we're forgiven by God or others, and also when we need to forgive others, to use that as a practice. Like if I'm really mad at someone for hurting me, I God is very patient, but at the end of that process of forgiving, I need to be able to say, not necessarily laugh with them, but that I will be able to see them and love them and, you know, encounter them in heaven in a way that is truly uniting in theosis, union with God.
Yeah. So Holy Monday, transition from Holy Monday into Holy Tuesday. Holy Tuesday continues this theme of the second coming and the judgment that we have in Holy Monday, but Holy Tuesday has this slightly different focus. Holy Monday, like I said, has this like suddenness and terror of the second coming, whereas Holy Tuesday is much more about the themes of vigilance and inner preparation. Like, what are the things that we need to be doing to prepare for the second coming, as opposed to just like this terror and suddenness of it happening? The gospel at the Divine Liturgy of the Pre-Sanctified Gifts, which happens on Holy Tuesday evening. So we've talked about Pre-Sanctified on the podcast before, but for those who haven't listened to those episodes, there's this particular liturgy. It's basically Vespers with the Eucharist, but it's so much more profound and beautiful than that makes it sound. And so we fast during Lent. Alexander Schmemann, Father Alexander Schmemann, speaks of this really beautifully in his book, Great Lent, but about why this is. But during the Great Fast, we fast even from the consecration during the week. But the Church, in her wisdom, knows that we need the sustenance of the Eucharist to like sustain us through the fast. So we still have the Eucharist during the week on prescribed days, but usually Wednesdays and Fridays, but there's a couple Mondays and Tuesdays in there. And with the exception of Annunciation, the Feast of Annunciation, if it falls during the week, we have a regular Divine Liturgy. But the rest of the time, the priest consecrates extra Eucharist on Sunday, and then that's distributed at this service during the week, the Divine Liturgy of the Pre-Sanctified Gifts. So for instance, when he's about to distribute communion, instead of saying, as he normally does at the Divine Liturgy, holy gifts to holy people, instead of that, he says holy pre-sanctified gifts to holy people. So the consecration doesn't happen there, but he's distributing reserved Eucharist. Amen. Yeah. Is there anything you want to add to that before I...
You know, I think you can technically do pre-sanctified any evening, but in our tradition, we do it Wednesday and Friday evenings because there's an understanding. I grew up hearing a different version of this, but I believe the proper understanding is that you actually receive more Eucharist during the, especially if you're a lay person in a parish, you receive more Eucharist during the Great Fast than you would normally because you need that extra food. So there's, if in our tradition, if in a monastery, you usually have Eucharist every day, but usually in the parishes, there's just Sundays and feast days. Mm-hmm. So you would be receiving more Eucharist during the Great Fast because you normally wouldn't only receive again on Sundays and feast days. So there's this mercy, like the devil's raging. You need this food for the journey. You need this Eucharistic food. So we're going to give it to you on the two intense days, especially the days of Christ's Passion, right? Wednesday when he was betrayed and Friday when he died. So the days that we normally would do the most fasting, we're also fasting until then, but then we also receive the Eucharist as an extra mercy, more food for the journey of the Great Fast.
Thank you. So we have this liturgy on Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, and Holy Wednesday. So on Tuesday, the gospel reading at Pre-Sanctified is extremely long. It's like 1.5 chapters from Matthew. And in it, there's 3 parables, and all of them are this reminder to be vigilant. So the first one is the unworthy servant who's not expecting his master, the one that his master comes home at an unexpected time, finds the servant, you know, going crazy, turning up, whatever, turning down. Is it turn down or turn up?
Like with the master that's to like turn. Are you talking like gangsta language or?
Yeah, like when you're like partying. You don't like, because I've heard turn up, but then I've also heard turn down for what? And I don't know which of those it's supposed to be.
I don't even want to know.
Okay, let's move on.
It may be something foul.
Okay, sorry that I brought this up. So the servant's going crazy, partying. He's turning up or down or something. And then the master shows up in the midst of this and is like, dude, what are you doing? So the parable is saying, are you looking it up right now?
don't say what you see.
The parable is saying basically like, you don't know when the time's coming, so just be prepared no matter what. The second parable is the wise and foolish virgins. Some of them came prepared with their oil for their lamps. Some of them did not. The fathers talk about, well, there are different interpretations of what the oil is and what the lamps are and so on and so forth. But the monk of the Eastern Church in this particular book, and probably the one that I've read most frequently, is that the oil is considered the virtue of charity. But again, they don't know when the bridegroom is coming, so they just have to be prepared. They have to have the extra oil. And so, same story. Let me get through the third parable before you share whatever you're going to share. And then the third parable... Oh, you're not sharing anything. Okay. The third parable is about the servants whom the master calls to account for the talents that he gave them, to see what they did with that. And so, yeah, it's just this theme of vigilance and inner preparation. And I wanted to, again, share the Kentuckian and the Ecos. Actually, this is what I'm going to do for all three of the days, Kentuckian and Ecos, for Holy and Great Tuesday. So again, this comes from the Matins text. The Kentuckian is, O wretched soul, think of your last hours. Be dismayed at the rebuking of the fig tree. Act and double the talent given you with a loving purpose. Be watchful and cry out. Grant that we not be left outside the bridal chamber of Christ. And then the Ecos is, O my poor soul, why are you listless and concerned with vain cares? Why do you think about those things which only pass away? Behold, the final hour is here, and we must separate ourselves from the things of this life. Wake up while there is still time and cry to the Lord, I have sinned against you. Do not uproot me as the sterile fig tree. In your mercy, spare me, O Lord, and behold my fear. Grant that we not be left outside the bridal chamber of Christ. And I just realized something really important that I forgot to mention at the beginning of this that I should probably mention. But first I will say the question that kind of came to me to prompt for people for reflection on this day is this question of, what are the vain cares in my life? What are the things that are occupying so much of my mental space that I'm thinking about continually that are a distraction from what really matters? Like, what are the things that I'm so preoccupied with right now that on my deathbed, they're not going to matter? If Christ shows up right now in the second coming, they're not going to matter. And
yeah, that's a great line. Why do you think about only those things which pass away?
Yeah.
Well, it's very convicting.
Mm-hmm. Because we can even get caught up in this, like, as nuns, you know? Holy Week can become about spending so much time and energy on like preparing the basket foods for Pascha and like the things that are helpful in celebrating the resurrection, but the things that ultimately aren't going to matter.
It's very appropriate because like I love these first 3 days because they're a little rest, because you are in my life as a priest and pastor, Holy Week gets crazy. It's the most liturgies of the whole year. I always get a little bit nervous. Have I done everything? Have I prepared everything? Is everything in order?
And did I do all of the processions that the liturgical text calls for?
Exactly. And well, am I going to? Right. So, and am I prepared for that? Because it's, so the first 3 days are, they kind of catch me off guard that there's not much to do. Mm-hmm. You know, I always think like, oh, Holy Week is crazy. And I realize, okay, but the first 3 days are actually kind of restful. And, but they're mm-hmm. watchful because that's bridegroom matins. It's like the bridegroom is coming in the middle of the night. So you have to be watchful. I love being kind of forced to be watchful and to say, don't just be caught off guard by, you only have two services a day, you mm-hmm. know, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Don't be caught off guard by that. Rather, be watchful about these things.
You mean because in a parish, you don't celebrate sixth hour?
Correct.
Okay. It's not like that. I just want to be clear that it's not just
parish life. Yeah.
Yeah. It's not that it's just calls for only two services. Yeah. Because, yeah.
Good call.
Because there are some of those, like during post-feast and festal periods and stuff like that, there's the prayers are much more. We've talked about this before, but like during Bright Week, the week after Pascha, all of the prayers are super short. Like the prayers that the church gives us, it's like, you've done so much. It's been exhausting. Now just rest. So this is kind of like a little breath before diving deep into Holy Thursday, Friday, Saturday.
But that rest has to be very watchful, which I love that kind of seeming paradox. Be mm-hmm. attentive and urgent in your watching, but also rest before it gets crazy because you'll need your energy in a sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's the vigilant rest before diving into the crazy as opposed to the rest after having totally expended yourself in the crazy. Yes. So yeah, I like that a lot. So you actually mentioned just now the thing that I failed to mention, which is a complete failure as a nun of Christ the Bridegroom Monastery, which is that the matin service for Monday, Great and Holy Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday is called Bridegroom Matins. So we actually celebrate this as like our patronal feast since we're Christ the Bridegroom Monastery. We usually celebrate by just having a bunch of people for Bridegroom Matins on Great and Holy Wednesday, just because I think because that's our favorite of the three Matins ones, and it's got the Hymn of Cassiani, which is beautiful. But every morning or evening, if you're celebrating it in the evening at Matins, the tropar that's sung, the hymn that's sung towards the beginning, is the Bridegroom Tropar, which we sing as a community every night at Compline, because Compline is when you would sing your patronal tropar. Mm. But it's, a really beautiful tropar that Father Michael just started quoting of, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming in the middle of the night." And it's a reference to the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and just being prepared so that you're not, caught off guard. So, yeah. And we have the bridegroom icon out for veneration and all of that, which we can see. If you want more details about the bridegroom icon, we did, or just the feast of Christ, the title of Christ as bridegroom in general, we did an episode on this a long time ago called "Behold the Bridegroom" or something like that. Anyways. All right, so moving on to lastly, and my favorite of the three Bridegroom Matins, Great and Holy Wednesday. So Great and Holy Wednesday is contrasting two figures, two states of soul. There's the anointing at Bethany and the betrayal of Judas, which is really interesting. I hadn't thought of this until reading Year of Grace of Our Lord again, but that it's interesting because at Bethany, Judas is the one who's like protesting the woman's prodigality. And so it's really interesting that they are compared or contrasted actually on this day. And to just kind of give the disclaimer ahead of time, in these liturgical texts for Great and Holy Wednesday, because the anointing at Bethany is in all four of the gospel accounts, and in the liturgical texts for this day, they kind of just talk about all four together? Like, how would you phrase it, Father Michael, that we talked about this beforehand?
Yeah, there's an anointing in all four, and mm-hmm. and the hymnography does not distinguish between those anointings that may be different anointings, but you could probably like study each reference and say it may reference it everyone, but on this day we kind of put them all together and don't distinguish one anointing from the other, just reflect upon Christ's preparation for death and burial that happens through these anointings.
So I want to share the Kentuckian and Ecos for Matins for this day, but then also a direct excerpt from Year of Grace of Our Lord. Mm-hmm. And I think that'll be kind of good context for Great and Holy Wednesday. So the Kentuckian says, O gracious God, I sinned more than the adulteress, and yet never offered refreshing teardrops. In silent prayer, I now prostrate myself, kissing your love with kissing with love your immaculate feet, in order to receive from you, Master, the forgiveness of my sins. I cry out to you, O Savior, deliver me from the murk of my evil deeds. So this is a reference to the account in which Jesus says, to whom much is forgiven, like the one who is forgiven much will love much. But the thing that I really love about this Kentuckian is that there's this... there's an emphasis on the sinfulness, that we need to be aware of our sinfulness, of the depth of that, but there's also this great hope, right? Mm-hmm. And I've talked many times on the podcast before about how this is the difference between the Lord showing us our sinfulness versus the devil trying to get us to see our sinfulness, is that the devil wants us to be stuck there, to despair, to feel like there's no way forward, whereas Jesus, when he's allowing us to see the depth of our sinfulness, he's always doing so while offering a way forward, while holding out a hand. So it's like, this Kentuckian is, I've just sinned oodles and oodles and have never repented for it, basically. and now I prostrate myself, kissing with love your immaculate feet. And in order to receive from you the forgiveness of my sins. And then the Ecos says, the woman who was once lost now suddenly appears to be virtuous. Hating her sinful deeds and the pleasures of the flesh, she thinks about shame and judgment and the punishment that awaits the corrupt. I tremble, for I am the first among sinners. In my madness, I continue in my sinful ways. But the sinful woman also trembles and hastens to her Redeemer, crying out to him, O Savior, deliver me from the murk of my evil deeds. So again, it ends in this message of hope, so then, go ahead. No, it's good.
I was just going to say, it is, there's a couple things that I thought about. First of all, that idea of trembling, like we can, like you just mentioned, you know, both the devil and Jesus want us to see our evil deeds, but for completely different reasons. You have, when Judas saw his betrayal, mm-hmm. he killed himself. When Peter saw his betrayal, he repented. And those are similar betrayals, very different outcomes. When you have, of course, starting to repent. So there's almost like I can tremble in despair, which I think some people, I mean, I've literally sat with people when they're despairing and like their whole body is shaking. You know, mm-hmm. it's a very troubling thing to watch. But when it said like she was also trembling, it's like the trembling, that energy that was used in trembling, she used to move towards Christ. Instead of just sitting in isolation and despairing alone, she used that same energy in a sense that came from evil deeds to move closer to Christ in a very awkward way, but moving closer to Christ to wash his feet, to ask for forgiveness, to receive that forgiveness. And then both that Kentuckian and that Ecos both mention the murk of my evil deeds. That mm-hmm. you know, that murkiness, I don't know what the original word is in the Slavonic or the Greek, but that murkiness is like there's a confusion there. It's not clear. You know, so even in we don't need to be, this is just a pastoral note, we don't need to be completely clear about what sins, how many sins. We hear these stories about Judas. His betrayal was very clear. About Peter, his betrayal was very clear. The sinful woman, the adulteress, you know, that's a very clear sin. But there's a murkiness about evil deeds. The devil doesn't want us to identify, oh, that's an evil deed, that's an evil deed, that's an evil deed, because then it's too easy to bring those to Christ and say, hey, look, Lord, I did this, this, and this. We need to try to be clear about them, but there's such a murkiness and a confusion that we just go to Christ, you know, let him sort it out. Even in the murkiness of the evil deeds, the nearness to Christ and offering these things to him is where they become clear. And as I've said before, I think it can be very dangerous to try to understand sin. We shouldn't understand sin. It should not mm-hmm. be clear in our minds. Like, sin is a separation from the goodness of how we are created. It's a separation from the order of the Logos. Logos means, like, which is Jesus, the ordering principle. So that there's
how can you understand that which is disordered?
Exactly. Yeah. We shouldn't want to. Some people like mm-hmm. try to like really understand the depths of evil, the evil they commit or the evil other people commit. It's like, you know, if that's helpful a bit for repentance and growth, maybe to understand at least why we do sin, that's mm-hmm. that could be helpful. But to try to understand sin, that can be a very dangerous thing if you're not being guided and just told, you know, basically in humility, sometimes take a step back. You don't need to know all the details of this because it is not rational. It's evil, and it's the God is rational, ordered. You know, that's what heaven is. And the disorder or the separation from God, that's not something we need to trouble ourselves with to that certain extent. You know, find someone to help you guide in that, but to guide you in that. But yeah, it's the murkiness can be a gift. That it's a murkiness. I go to Christ who sorts it out. I don't need to sort it out before I go to Christ.
Yeah, and what you were saying about the kind of how she employed this energy, I think was a really good transition and a really good point for what I want to make for the reflective question for this day, because it's like turned inwards, this trembling would be implosive and destructive, but turning it outwards to Christ is what makes it fruitful and draws into relationship. And it's like what we've talked about many times about the prodigal son, because referenced here also is her prodigality, right? Prodigal meaning reckless. And what we've talked about with the prodigal son and how in the monastic life, at your life profession, we sing the tropar of the prodigal son. And there's like this kind of idea of, I want to keep my prodigality, but I want to use what was formerly a sinful prodigality and make it a prodigality with which I love the Lord, an extravagance with which I love the Lord. So this is going to be, I want to read directly from the Year of Grace of the Lord. And this is what the monk of the Eastern Church says about the anointing at Bethany. And this is what I want people to reflect on in their own life. It is not only through material goods that we can still give generously to Jesus, but also by consecrating to him our intangible wealth. For example, a life of prayer, an ascetic or contemplative life, or some costly sacrifice which seems useless. The world will protest, as did the disciples at Bethany, to what purpose this prodigality, this waste? Would not a normal life devoted to the service of men be much more use? And yet, assessment of the value of loss remains the nerve of all religion that is truly alive. If we have the duty to do what we can in cases of real and obvious distress, before concerning ourselves with cultural luxury, we have the right, in what concerns only ourselves, to pour invisible ointment on Jesus' head. That is to say, to lose for his sake, but in reality to gain the best of our life. Our heart is the first jar of ointment that we must break before him. And, you know, I would encourage people maybe to listen to the podcast we did on uselessness. I don't remember what we named that. It might just be called uselessness. Anyways, Beth is amazing and I'm sure she'll link to it. But, maybe you can look it up while I'm talking about this. It was not too long ago. So it's just like this is what the world says about so much of our faith, right? It's like, why are you wasting this? Why are you putting this time and energy into this thing? It's what people said about me becoming a nun, you know, like, well, why don't you just go serve the poor? That would certainly be more useful. And it's hard for people to understand in the world and in the church. It's hard to understand in this Western mentality of productivity, which is now not only Western, but really is across the whole world. this concept of, in my very being and in surrendering everything to the Lord, there is a fruitfulness. There is a productivity in relationship with Him that comes from that kind of prodigality. So, yeah.
And it's amazing that this is so much of the scriptures are about doing useful things, you know, mm-hmm. and then this kind of just throws that beautiful paradox into it to show that recklessness again, like in that parable. By the way, it's called Useless But Not Worthless, October 18th, 2023.
Great. Thank you. Okay. So I am going to just name the readings for Great and Holy Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Nice. And I'm going to go ahead and include the readings for Pre-Sanctified on Holy Great and Holy Wednesday, even though that's going to kind of be your episode, Father Michael. So just so people have it. Okay, so if you want to jot these down, great. Or if you want to just skip forward 30 seconds, then that's fine too. So on Great and Holy Monday at Matins, we read Matthew 21, 18 through 43. At sixth hour, we have Ezekiel 1, 1 to 20. And then at Pre-Sanctified, we have Exodus 1, 1 through 20, Job 1, 1 through 12, and Matthew 24, 3 to 35. Great and Holy Tuesday. At Matins, we have Matthew 22, 15 through 23, 39. Sixth hour, Ezekiel 1, 21 to 28. And then Pre-Sanctified, we have Exodus 2, 5 to 10, Job 1, 13 to 22, and Matthew 24, 36 through 26, 2. That's the one that's like a chapter and a half. And then Great and Holy Wednesday at Matins, we have John 12, 17 through 50, sixth hour, Ezekiel 2, 3 to 3, 3, and Pre-Sanctified Exodus 2, 11 to 22, Job 2, 1 to 10, and Matthew 26, 6 through 16. If you would like to pray with those scriptures as the days go on of Great and Holy Week, then great. And if not, that's fine too. All right, spiel. Spiel. We are on all of the social medias pretty much, but if you are fasting from those for Lent, then I would encourage you to not break that fast to look at our social media. And you can also see our posts on our website, whatgodisnot.com, instead of hopping onto social media. We are on YouTube audio only, and you can email us at whatgodisnotpodcast@gmail.com. You can check out what we're reading and what other listeners are reading on our Goodreads page, which always has a hop in discussion happening, which is great. And we have a nonprofit called Fotina. The website for that is photina.org. And if you want to support that nonprofit, which supports this podcast, as well as the poor, as well as other Christian evangelization ministries, as well as tithing to our churches, our eparchies, then you can support us on Patreon. One of our benefits if you support us on Patreon is, and you just search What God Is Not on Patreon, is you get a shout out on an episode. So we are going to give 5 shout outs to patrons who support us. Thank you to Yolanda R. from California, Bradley S. from Bradley J. from Virginia, Melissa S. from Oregon, Maria L. from Spain, and Colacho, who pays us in euros. So somewhere that uses euros, but there's no address or anything given. So anyways, so thank you all to our patrons. Thank you to all of you who support us in different ways, not just financially, but through prayer and love and letters and all the things. So, okay, prayer intentions. I'm going to ask for prayers for one of our patrons, actually, and someone who just supports us in general. He's the one who's been helping out. He gave me permission to share this prayer intention, but he's the one who's been helping us, like who helped us get better internet here at the monastery so that we could have better podcasting and helps with other things around the monastery as well, because he's just wonderful. Anyways, his name is Matt. And this, hopefully April, so not so long after this is coming out, he is being baptized and entering into the church along with his son. So that's really beautiful. Like his wife is already Catholic. They have a son who's, I should know how old he is. I feel like he's maybe around 1-ish. Anyways, Matt and his son are going to enter the church together, which is really beautiful.
Awesome.
So please pray for Matt. And then your prayer intention, Father Michael.
I will pray for, ask people to pray for and pray for myself. Just unrepentant sinners, kind of the theme for the day when we are unrepentant and know it or don't know it, but also those who may have hurt us and know it or don't know it. But there's that sense of they know not what they do and the sense of what you intended for evil, God intended for good. So those who are in that situation, ourselves, we need to start there, of course, and then all those others as well, that we may learn and they may learn to truly forgive.
Mm. Great. Thank you. It's good to see you.
You too.
As always. We're going to see each other a lot this week because we're recording again tomorrow and... Mm. Anyways, and then we just had spiritual direction on Wednesday when I cried for like an hour. That's really great and helpful.
It was good.
Thank you. Father Michael likes when I cry.
it means that the whole person is there, head and heart together.
So amen. That's I don't know how to separate my head and my heart, so that's good. All right. Father Michael, can you please give us a blessing?
Of course. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, have mercy on you. May our Lord give all of you, dear listeners, and you as well, Mother Natalia, the grace to trust and to enter into the guidance of the church during this Holy Week. And always, if you're listening to this outside of the preparation for Holy Week, outside of the great fast, may you understand the movement of the body of Christ in the church and be open to receiving with joy, with grace. The grace is poured out during that time. May you understand the place and the beauty of repentance, as it is something that should be filled in a sense with a kind of joy because of the hope that comes at the end of repentance in the resurrection and the gift, the grace, the forgiveness of our Lord. Who invites us into that gift of mercy that he gives out so willingly and so zealously. May you see this process and always see our Lord as one who only wants you near him and is going to provide you with everything to make that happen. May our Lord give you all of this, culminating even in the salvation of your soul. May the Lord bless you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.